Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
This morning I'm kind of like going to be talking about a subject that I believe is really important for the church right now. I've touched on subjects like this in the past because of the intensity of where the church is involved right now on the earth. And how many of you believe that you are in a spiritual battle on the earth? The Bible tells us that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle against the enemy. You know, I always say, you know, there's people that will kind of like suggest that you can actually exercise your authority, Christian authority, God-given authority over another person. You've got to be very careful with that. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. It tells us we have authority over principalities and powers, that it's a spiritual battle. So before you go and bind presidents and people, politicians that you don't like, I want you to know that you're missing the point, you're missing the plot. The whole idea is that we come against spiritual forces operating in heavenly places that desire to destroy our nation. The fact is, if you think, what on earth is he talking about? Brother, you're out of the game. You are part of that battle. Now, the battle starts on a small scale in your own life, your family, your surroundings, and then obviously city, state, nation, and even the planet. And Christians are supposed to be engaged in that battle. In fact, we are his voice. We are his body on the earth. How many of you know that that's true? And so last night, if you were not here, it's okay, we forgive you. If you were not here last night, I spoke on the authority of the believer, but specifically spoke on the road to that authority, because many of us know that in Jesus, in Christ, we have authority over darkness, over the prince of the power of the air, over the enemy that desires to come against us. We understand that the Bible tells us that we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. And so we're in there now. We're part of that. We're in Christ. But many people don't realize that they have this authority. Many people don't step into that authority. And so I kind of explained how important it is for us to understand that. You see, the Bible says this, that we are a royal priesthood. In fact, if you study scripture, you will find out that in the book of Exodus, when God spoke to Moses, he told Moses that he wanted his people to be that way. He wanted them to be his own special people, a people that would be like a royal priesthood, that would have dominion and authority. Remember, when God created man, God said to man that you have dominion over the earth. He created man in his image and likeness. We know that the fall separated man from God in a very, very powerful way, the spiritually specifically. And then as time went by, God had a plan of restoration, which is Jesus Christ. But what he did was he chose a people, the children of Israel, that would be his people, that would be his example, that he would use and that he would connect with, that he would call to himself, that would become his own special people. Unfortunately, the children of Israel, there are very few that embraced what God wanted them to embrace, which was to be with him and also to be used by him on the earth. But there were individuals that God used extremely powerfully in the Old Testament. We see God pour out his spirit, or the spirit of the Lord came upon individuals, and God used them in the most incredible ways. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but we also see that in the New Testament, Peter basically quotes out of the book of Exodus, and he tells the church, listen, you are a royal priesthood. You see, the veil's been torn. Now we all have access to the presence of God. We've all been given authority in the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, all authority, everybody say all authority, has been given unto me. And then he tells us that as the Father has sent him, so he sends us. And so we go in his authority. Everybody say his authority. So it's his authority. It's his power. But he uses his body to move on the earth. And I showed you last night out of Psalm 110, a prophetic utterance that was given by the psalmist David, where he speaks about the Lord spoke to my Lord and said to him, sit at my right hand. And it's a very powerful prophecy that, but in that prophecy, we see how God says to Jesus in that prophecy that you will rule on the earth, that there will be a rod of authority that will come forth. And I honestly believe if you look in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about, are you all okay? It speaks about how we are placed in Zion. Now, this is going to be above some people's heads. That's okay. Spiritually, we are placed in Zion. So we are already in a spiritual place when we get saved. And so we must operate out of that place so that Jesus can rule on the earth. Remember, he came to establish his kingdom. Not your will, not your desires, not your plans, his will. Ask anything in my name, but it must be in his name. It must be according to his will, and you will see it happen on the earth. And we see in scripture individuals that understood this and began to step into a dimension specifically of prayer that is absolutely mind-blowing. You see, the church is supposed to pray. You and I are supposed to pray. The area where we do the most in the spirit is in prayer. And unfortunately, most of us don't go beyond praying for our wives, our children, and that's about it. You know, and sometimes we pray for our cousin and our uncle and our father and our mother and stuff like that. But God has actually a far higher calling for you. Yes, you should intercede for those, but you should also be interceding for more than just ourselves and our personal stuff. Thank you for your overwhelming excitement and encouragement. That is what you are called to do. Pastor Alex, what is my calling? To be a royal priesthood. You see, royalty, kings, what do? Now, some of you get really excited. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be a ruler. I'm supposed to be a king. Listen, yes, you're supposed to be a king, but you are operating on behalf of the King of Kings so that he can have his way. So you are supposed to rule, but not in your own capacity for yourself, for your own benefit, for him. Why should you do that? Because you see, he gave everything for you. He laid down his life for you. You see, what we understand is we understand that we are called to rule, or some people catch that, believe that, but they miss the part about priesthood. You see, we are not only called to be rulers, we are not only called to exercise the authority that God has given us to fulfill his purpose and plan on the earth, but he's also called us to be priests. You are not called to be a king or a priest, you are called to be a royal priesthood. You are called to be both a king and a priest. You are supposed to operate out of both parts, both dimensions. Anointing, authority, and priesthood. Jesus is the perfect example. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was in the flesh, that he would offer up, everybody say offer up. He would offer up prayers and supplications. He would go before God, cry out, vehement cries, the Bible says. He would cry out on behalf of people on the earth. How many of you know Jesus not only gave his life on the earth, but he also laid down everything and became a mortal man when the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was right in the beginning. He was the King of glory. He was in royalty, but he laid it all down so that he could come here and give you and I some hope. And give you and I some life so he could fulfill what he wanted to do on the earth from the very beginning. Now, I know that's a whole lot, and that's not my sermon yet. We'll get there in just a moment. But you need this foundation to understand that the area where Christians operate, where they are the most dangerous to the enemy, is the area of prayer. At Oceans, we pray every week on Wednesday mornings at 6 o'clock and on Saturday mornings at 7:30. Now, if you don't come to those prayer meetings, there's no condemnation for you, but if you'd like to join us, come out. It's awesome. And we pray every week for our nation. We pray every week for our state. We pray every week for our city. We pray for the leaders. We pray for our president, vice president, governors, senators. We pray for them. We pray for our county commissioner, for our mayor. We pray for them. And what do we pray? That God would move, that God would have his way, that God would touch the city. How many of you know that the enemy comes? The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. What did God come to do? Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant. So I want to pray and I want to see the kingdom expanded. What does that mean? More life, more healing, more deliverance, more salvation. You see, God loves every single person and wants every single one of us to be saved. He wants every single one of us to step into his perfect plan for our lives. And the only ones that can do that on the earth, it's not the church services that do that. This is great. We equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry, which gets done outside the four walls of the church. So we do the work of the ministry out there. You are an ambassador. You are a child of God. You are a disciple. Can you say amen? That is what you are. But you've got to take a hold of it. So I'm going to show you from the Bible just how powerful fervent prayer is. But specifically, we'll start by taking a look at an instant where the church began to pray. And I'll prove to you that they were praying God's will. And we see this, and we see how God begins to move and do what seems totally impossible. How many of you love it when God does what seems impossible? But how many of you know that nothing is impossible for God? You see, God is supernatural. That means that he's not natural. He's supernatural. Nothing is impossible for him. Let's go to Acts 12, verse number 1. I want you to know, before I read this, that what the enemy wants the church to do, what the enemy wants you to do, he wants us to stop praying. I remember I shared with you last week that Pastor Harold had a vision or a dream, whatever it was, where he was standing and he was looking down on the earth, and he saw when he looked down on the earth how there were lights coming on and going off. And the Lord spoke to him and said to him that those lights are the prayers of the saints on the earth. There is something powerful. There is light. There is power released when the church begins to pray. Now, you can pray quiet prayers and, you know, personal prayers, but there is something very powerful when the church or when an individual begins to pray fervently. So let's take a look. Acts 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now watch. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Everybody say constant prayer. You see, sometimes I think when we talk about prayer or fervent prayer, we get a little confused. But the Bible here says constant, and the Greek word there is the word ekenes. And what it means is constant. It also means earnest. It also means intense. It also means fervent. That's what that word means. It's like earnest prayer, like constant prayer, fervent, intense. Passionately, they came before God, crying out to God to do something on behalf of Peter. Now remember, when Peter was a young man with Jesus, Jesus said to him, Peter, you will only die when you are old. He gave him a word. He spoke a word. It was God's will and purpose for Peter to only die when he was old. And the church is praying for the release of Peter, and it's the will of God, because he's only supposed to be executed or die when he's old, and he's not old yet. So they're praying perfectly according to God's will. And God begins to move on behalf of the prayers of the saints for the life of Peter. Now watch what happens. Verse number 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie up your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, probably praying for him. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. This is like what you see in the movie. Someone opens the door, they see it, they don't believe it, they close the door and they go back. That's kind of exactly what happened here. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's amazing. They were astonished. They're crying out to God. God hears the prayers of the church. He hears the prayers of the church in agreement with his plan and purposes. And when the church begins to pray, the Bible says continually pray. The Bible says that they brought up prayers, that they prayed in a way that was passionate. It was constant prayer. That Greek word, constant, earnest, intense, fervent prayer. They didn't give up. You see, they carried on. We even know that they were still praying even when Peter was released. And God does something unnatural. He does something supernatural. He sends an angel. Imagine, this is amazing. He sends an angel, and the angel wakes Peter up, and Peter thinks he's dreaming because it's not possible. How can an angel be in my cell? How can an angel be letting me go, letting me free? Walks past one gate, walks past the other gate. Peter still thinks he's hallucinating. But you see, it's not anything else but the prayers of those in that church that stood up and began to pray. You see, the church has the potential to make a difference. Why and where? In the kingdom of darkness. You see, outside of God's kingdom, the earth is filled with darkness. And the only way that darkness can be destroyed, or we can come against that darkness, is by executing God's will and plan and purpose on the earth. The only way that happens is through his saints, through you and I. Remember, you are a royal priesthood. You are kings and priests unto our God. We pray, and we pray on behalf of the saints. We pray, and we pray on behalf of the purposes and the will of God on the earth. And when we do that as a body, as the congregation, something powerful happens. God begins to move. God begins to move in the most incredible, powerful way. Now, I've showed you this in the context of the church. I want to show you in the context of an individual, as you individually. James 5 verse 13, let's go there real quick. Are you all okay this morning? James 5 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now watch. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." This is powerful, because he says here it's the prayer of faith that's important. In other words, this is not a normal prayer. We're not talking about, you know, Lord, protect my family today. This is now a prayer of faith. This is like stepping out of what's normal. And then it says, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then he tells us in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now he's coming back and telling us something very powerful. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this is connected to that prayer of faith. The prayer of faith and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man has the potential to avail much. Now, there have been biblical scholars that have tried to come against the New King James Version here. And so what I want to do is go into the Amplified Version, specifically in verse 16, to show you. Because when you read the Amplified Version, what they do is they take the original text and they give you the words that are connected to that word so you can really see what it means. And I'll show you how this is connected to what we've been talking about. Are you all okay? James 5:16 out of the Amplified Version says, confess to one another, therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous, powerful, available, dynamic in its working. In other words, when somebody begins to pray, when someone prays a prayer that is really a prayer of faith, it says earnestly, heartfelt. In other words, listen, he's going to pray earnestly, heartfelt, and not only that, but he's going to do it continued. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep on praying. You see, Jesus is our intercessor forever. Can you say amen? And he's always praying for us. He's always interceding for us. But intercession also means he's standing in the gap. He's taking your place. You see, we also have to do that on the earth as the body of Christ. We also have to stand in the gap. We also have to pray and believe. We also have to trust God. And so we can see clearly here where he speaks about fervent prayer. It's earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous person. And it says, makes tremendous power available. The word power there is the word iskos, which speaks of an authoritative type power. It's a power that really actually executes God's plan, God's purpose. It breaks what's normal and natural and does something incredible. For example, in the context, actually brings healing to a person that's sick. You see, but God is looking for individuals that will actually believe that this is true. Will actually believe that you have that power living on the inside of you. That you can pray a prayer of faith that actually moves mountains. That you can pray a prayer of faith that actually can make a difference in our nation. But you see, there is something that is constantly said when it comes to this text, both in the story with Peter and in the context of this individual. And that is that when they pray, they don't give up. When they pray, they don't give up. Even when they don't see the results immediately. And I'll prove that to you because if we go to the very next verse, let's go back to the New King James Version just to stay with the context. Let's pick it up in verse 16. James 5 verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Aren't you glad? In other words, he wants you to know Elijah was nothing special. He was just like you. He had faults like you. He made mistakes like you. He did things like you. He wasn't perfect like you. He had a nature. His nature, his inner man was just like yours. He was a man with a nature like ours. But the Bible tells us that he did something. It says that he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. And when we read that, we think, that's great. Listen, you know, Elijah just prayed, and God sent no rain. And then, you know, when it was time and he felt like it, he just decided to pray again, and then the rain came. But that's not actually how the story goes. There's a lot more to it than that. Let's go and read a little bit from that story. Let's go to 1 Kings 17, verse number 1. The context of the text is you need to understand that the children of Israel are wavering. They are not serving God alone. They are serving Baal, and they are serving false idols, and they're building idols, and they're doing false worship, and God's getting mad. And so the prophet does something. He goes to God, listen to me now, on behalf of the people. And he cries out to God because there must be some change. Something has to happen to bring the people back to God. And so he's praying a prayer that is in the will of God. And he says in 1 Kings 17, verse number 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, I want you to understand, to pray a prayer like that, brother, you better have a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of serious faith, where we know from Scripture that for 3.5 years, there is no rain. There is no rain. There is nothing happening. And then eventually we get to the place where we see the battle on Mount Carmel, where Elijah faces the prophets of Baal, and he calls fire down from heaven. And after the sacrifice is consumed, the people come and they choose to follow God. God's plan is fulfilled. The people come back to Him. Their hearts come back to Him. They recognize that He is the only true God. There is no one else like Him. The prophets of Baal cutting themselves, chanting, dancing, doing all their stuff. And Elijah actually mocks them and says, "Where's your God? Is He on the toilet?" If you study it in the Greek language, in the Hebrew language, you will find out that's what he says. He says, is he busy? And when it says busy, it means, is he on the toilet? So Elijah really takes the mickey out of them because he knows he's in God's will. He knows he's busy operating according to the will of God. But I want you to think about this. This is not easy to do, to have this kind of boldness, to have this kind of courage, to trust God the way that he did with a nature like yours, with a nature like mine. Just a man, just a normal man, but he has a prayer of faith. And now it's all over. And it needs to rain again. So let's jump to 1 Kings 18, verse 41. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed on the ground and put his face between his knees." Let's stop there. I want you to think about this for just a moment, because we have a tendency to skip over it and not really recognize what's going on. First of all, you must realize the prophet makes a statement. He says, "I hear the sound of abundance of rain." Now, contrary to what you may believe, I honestly don't believe that Elijah is hearing the rain coming. He is speaking a word of faith. He's saying, listen, what God wanted to do has been fulfilled. Now we need it to rain. We need to pray a prayer of faith. So what does he say? He says, "I hear the sound of the rain. I hear the sound of the rain that's coming." There's no sign of the rain. There's no reason why he should believe there's rain, but he hears it. He believes it. He trusts God that he's going to do it, that he's going to honor the word, his word. Are you with me? And so he goes and he begins to pray. And I want you to see, the Bible says that he puts his head between his knees. In other words, he is crying out to God. He's crying out to God and he's saying, "Lord, your people have been suffering for 3.5 years. There's been famine and drought in the land, but your people have turned towards you." I don't know if this is his prayer, but I'm just giving you an example of what he may have prayed. And he's crying out to God and saying, "Have mercy on them, Lord. And now please send the rain." And take a look at what the Bible says. It's so powerful. Verse 43. "And said to his servant," so his face in verse 42 is between his knees. "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look towards the sea.' And so he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' So after the first time, he sends his servant. He says, Gehazi, go have a look. Go and see if you can see the rain. I've been praying and I've done it with passion and I've cried out to God. My head was between my knees. I'm trusting, I'm believing. And he sends his servant. His servant goes, he looks up in the sky and it's just bluebird skies. He comes back to the prophet and he says, listen, boss. He says, there is nothing. It's just bluebird skies. And take a look at what the Bible says. It says, and seven times he said, go again. Oh, we have got to stop there. Talk about this. Seven times. He put his head between his knees. He cries out to God to hear his plea, to hear his cry. And when we say that, it sounds so easy. Oh, that's, you know, it's Elijah, the one who called fire down from heaven. He's so powerful. But the Bible wants you to know that he's a man just like you. And can you imagine after the first time, the servant comes back and says, listen, Elijah, you know, you better watch out because you said it's going to rain, brother. And your prayers ain't working right now. So he says, please go and have a look again. He goes after the second time. He comes back and he says, listen, Elijah, I don't know what to tell you, man, but this, you know, the sky is still blue. So the prophet puts his head down again and he cries out to God again and he says, go back and have a look again. And he goes back and he looks up in the sky. Now it's the third time and he looks and he goes, oh, I don't know. You know, I don't even know what I'm supposed to go back and say. He goes back to the prophet. He says, listen, Elijah, you know, it's the third time, man. You know, maybe God wants to send rain next year. You know, I don't know what he said to him, but Elijah says, listen, I have to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on praying. He keeps on praying. He's standing in the gap. He's interceding. He's believing that God's going to send a rain that is going to change everything and all the circumstances in Israel. And he's looking and he's praying and he's seeking God. He says to the guy, go again. Now, I can honestly say it. About the fourth time, I probably would have given up. Don't get mad at me. You would have given up after the second time. And that's how we are. We give up too quickly. We don't trust enough. We don't constantly battle. We don't persist in our prayers. We don't trust him with everything. We give up. But you see, the prophet didn't give up. And I honestly wonder, by the seventh time, when Gehazi went back, or, you know, the prophet sends him the seventh time out. He goes, he looks in the sky and he goes, ooh, that looks like a fist. Look at what the Bible says. Put it up on the screen for us. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you. I want you to imagine this. Just hang on a sec before you clap. Think about it. This is my first. Go outside and see if you can see a cloud that size. I don't know what happened. Maybe he did see the cloud, maybe he didn't. But I think after the seventh time, he said, listen. He said, there might have been a cloud the size of a man's fist out there. And all the prophet needed was that one little bit of encouragement. And he said, all right, go tell Ahab that the rain is coming. He better get his chariots out quickly. And he begins to cry out to God. And suddenly lightning begins to flash. And the clouds come rolling over the ocean. And they come and God begins to move. And God begins to have his way. And God begins to do things. And that's exactly what will happen when the church and you as an individual begins to cry out with constant, fervent, passionate prayer, believing and trusting him to move on your behalf, on the behalf of a nation, on the behalf of nations. Listen, politicians can do whatever they want, but the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. Are you going to listen to CNN or are you going to listen to what God says? Are you going to stand in the gap or are you going to be persuaded by everything you see with your natural eyes and your natural ears? Or are you going to be someone that says, Lord, Lord, will you send the rain again? Will you send your spirit again? Will you move on behalf of this nation again? Will you touch the lost again? Will you pour out your spirit again? Will you heal one more time, God? Will you touch us one more time, God? Will you touch our nation again, Lord? And someone's got to cry out and do it. The question is that someone going to be you and me? The disciples go to Jesus. And they say, Lord, how many times are we supposed to forgive? And Jesus tells them, a lot. Seven times 70. And what happens is the disciples listen to this and they go, that's impossible. I can't do that. And so they say, Lord, help us. Help us to have faith. Help us so that we can believe. And we can do this. It's impossible. That's why I said to you, you see, when sometimes when you've had a situation or you even continue to have a situation happen, you might be at that place where you feel it's impossible. And Jesus answers the question. And let's take a look at it real quick. Are you all okay this morning in Vero Beach? Amen. Jesus answers the question. Luke 17, verse number 5. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith, because Lord, this is impossible. I can't forgive this way. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now watch. You can say, everybody say, say. The word say there is an important word because it describes a speaking to, a proclaiming. To this mulberry tree, be pulled up at the roots. Now, if we talk about forgiveness, roots are very important, but I don't want to go there this morning. But I want you to understand that you have to deal with the root. If you need to forgive and you can't forgive, you've got to find out what the root is. Speak to that situation at the root, forgive, and you'll be able to see the breakthrough. But look at what he says. He says, you only need to have faith the size of a mustard seed. And then he says at the end, he says, it pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In other words, if you just have that little bit of faith, it will obey you. But you see, the thing is, it may not happen immediately. It may not happen quickly. It may not even happen the way you want it or expect it to happen. But that doesn't mean that you mustn't stop praying. That doesn't mean that you mustn't stop speaking. Declaring his word over that situation, declaring his word over whatever it is that the enemy wants to do against you, your family, your loved ones, your city, your nation. We have to speak his word. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, you know, God sent the coronavirus. No, he's not the, you know how many millions of people have died? God may have allowed it, but it wasn't him who sent it. You must understand, you need to know God. And so it's our responsibility to ask God to intervene, to do something powerful. And in fact, I want to do something real quick. You know, the coronavirus has become a terrible thing, very politicized. And the truth is, and let's just face facts, the truth is we don't know a lot. And all the experts, as clever as they are, they don't know everything with this thing. We've never seen anything like this. The only thing I know is the only one who can do something about this really is God. So what does that mean? That means that we have to stand in that gap. And there is a lady in our church, her name is Margaret Mayfield, and she's very ill. I want to pray for her. I want you to agree with me this morning. She had an accident yesterday as well at home, and that's why she's in a bad state. I don't think it's necessarily just the coronavirus, but she does have coronavirus. But they asked us to pray, and I want you as the church to agree with me this morning for total healing for her. She fell, she cracked her skull. We're going to pray for her, for healing, for her head, and also against this coronavirus. And we're going to pray against this coronavirus, against our loved ones, against our families, against this community. We're going to lift up this thing in the name of Jesus, and we're going to ask God to pour out his spirit to break the power of this thing. Come on, are you with me? Come on, let's all stand up for just a moment. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, agree with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Margaret to you right now, Lord. And we pray concerning that fall and this coronavirus, and we speak to it in the mighty name of Jesus. And we ask for total healing, for deliverance, Lord, that you will touch her, that you will bring healing to her body. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I pray that your plans, your purposes, Lord, that she will only go when you say so in the way that you desire for her to go, that you will protect her and touch her right now in Jesus' mighty name. We also lift up the family members and loved ones and people in this church. We lift them up to you now. We plead the blood of Jesus over every family and individual. We pray for deliverance and healing And Lord, we come against the spirit of fear which has come over the nations, and we break Satan's power. The light shines in the darkness. Did you not say that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayers and supplications and intercessions, we should come before you, and you will give us a peace that surpasses understanding? This morning we pray and we trust you, Lord. No matter what, we trust you. We give it to you this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and flood this area, that you will move mountains, that you will move in this region. Lord, we pray for the broken and the hurting, the lost in Vero Beach and Indian River County, and we lift them up to you, Lord. We desire, Lord, that the lost will be saved. Encounter them with your love and your power. We ask in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. Now lift your voices and give the Lord a big clap and a shout like you believe it. Hallelujah. 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 All right, take your seats for just a moment. We're almost done. One more scripture. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, with all perseverance, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Is there a church? Is there a people? Is there a person on the earth that will cry out to God, that will cry out for His will to be done, for His purposes to be done, regardless of what any man or group or organization or anything or any devil on earth? We desire to see His will fulfilled. You have been given that authority in the name of Jesus to speak His will as the body of Christ, to speak on His behalf. And when the church begins to pray according to the will of God, angels are released and the forces of darkness is destroyed. And you have to take your place. I have to take my place as a child of the Most High God. And we have to stand in this hour. Come on, everybody, stand. Just stand for one moment. I know that I've asked you to sit and stand, and if you don't want to, that's okay. But if you do, just stand. You know, the Bible says stand and take up the full armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the enemy. Stand in this time against the forces of darkness. Stand against what the enemy desires to do in this day. Stand against evil things. Stand against what's wrong. Stand. Make a stand for what is right. Make a stand for the kingdom of God. Make a stand for your family. Make a stand for the city. Make a stand for this nation. As the church with this many people, we can move mountains. We can change this. We can change everything if we do it according to His will and according to His plans. Are you all with me? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we honor you tonight, this morning in this place. And we just give you all the glory and the honor. We are so grateful that you have chosen us for such a time as this. For such a time as this. You know us by name, every hair on our heads, and there's no mistake. Don't listen to the devil. He is a really good liar. But listen to the one who gives life. And so I pray over every person in this place. Fill them this morning, Holy Spirit, with boldness and a desire to seek your face, for your will to be done. Lord, this is our desire, to honor you, to worship you. Have your way, Lord. Like Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we agree this morning. We say amen to that, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my family, in our city, in our nation, Father. Have your way, Lord. As the body of Christ, we ask that we would rise up in this hour. And Lord, what we need is your presence. Send your spirit, Lord. Pour out your spirit like you did in the book of Acts. Continue even now to pour out your spirit over every family, over every household, and we will always give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise in Jesus' mighty name. And so it is that I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you as you leave this place. You must know that you are favored, that you have been chosen, that the peace of God is your portion, that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Don't leave this place the same way that you walked in. His presence is here this morning. He is here with you right now. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on, somebody give the Lord a big clap and a shout. Come on, lift your voices like you believe it. Come on, yes! Hallelujah!
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.